Thank you for making me feel at home for these last 4 weeks to be with you. Today we're going to take a look at our last Psalm of Ascent in this kind of short series. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, you'll remember Psalm of Ascent is something that they would say or sing on their way up to temple worship in the Old Testament, that they would say as families or as clans, gatherings of people, as they're making their way. Three times a year, they were to make a pilgrimage for a seven-day festival in Jerusalem, and as they're making their way there, they would often say or sing these very things. And so may the reading and teaching of God's Word bless you as we too are reminded and encouraged about the truths of God's Word. Psalm 130, we're going to hop right in. Before we do, let's go ahead and pray together. Would you just take a moment just before the Lord and just kind of open your heart so that you can receive the Word. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we recognize that you are God and we are not. We are fully aware of how incredible you are, how majestic, how worthy of praise, how gracious and kind, loving. And so, Lord, we come and to listen to your word and we would ask that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, a fresh insight, something that maybe we've forgotten, something that's maybe become old hat that needs to be renewed for us. We would pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. You know, one thing, I don't know about you, but one thing that I love about the Psalms, and probably other than the book of Ephesians, Psalms is probably the next book that I've read the most. Because in my journey, you know, I'm kind of like all over the place, you know, with my walk with God. And so it's just been a constant reservoir of water to be able to go back. And one of the things that I absolutely love about the Psalms is they're just so real. You know, there are certain psalms where it's like, Lord, my enemies are chasing after me. Go ahead and literally wipe them off the face of the earth, and we'll praise you. Whoop, whoop, right? You know, and you're going, what just happened here? You know, I mean, and so what you see is that whether it's David or whoever the psalmist is, there's just a realness to it. We can connect with that. I think sometimes we try to, you know, do the church thing, right? You come in, and today you came in, and maybe you're struggling. I mean, you know, in this crowd, there's a real possibility at least one person is struggling. But you came in and you gave it the good Christian thing. Hi, how you doing? Fine, fine, fine. Well, the Psalms remind us that life isn't always fine. But God is God, and we can have faith, trust, and confidence in that. But our circumstances may be difficult. And so the psalmist begins by saying that literally from the depths, from the core of my being, I cry out to you, Lord. What is that cry? I need help. Hear me, Lord. Be attentive to my cry. Have mercy on me. Isn't that beautiful? We can be honest with where we're at. We can be real on our journey. As if our honesty is going to surprise God. So one day we come and we're just having a really difficult time and we decide we're going to pour it out before the Lord. It's not like he goes, oh, I didn't know that. He already knows everything. So the beauty of being able to pour out our heart is to be real before the Lord. See, what the Lord wants is our realness. What we know that Jesus despised was hypocrisy. He despised hypocrisy. You say one thing and you do another. Be honest. Be real. Because God already knows. But you need to come to full understanding that you can lay your heart before the Lord. It's not going to be rejected. It's not going to be shamed. It's not going to be beat up, thrown to the floor. It's going to be cared for and loved. because that's how God is. Do you believe that? Embrace that. It's a beautiful truth. So we can bring our brokenness, he understands, and he is attentive to the cry of our heart. Notice what verses 3 and 4 begin to say. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Can you imagine if God kept a tally of all of our shortcomings? That would be rough. In fact, I don't know about you, but now I gotta do a little throwback here because, you know, my mom was really into Jack Van Impe in the 70s. Now, I remember I went to Erie Crown Theater in Chicago. There were thousands of people there, and I believe it was in 1973 that we went to one of Jack Van Impe's, and he prophesied, he showed us from Scripture that Jesus was going to come back in 1974. I'm still not sure why he's on TV, but somebody's listening to him. I mean, the guy's been wrong several times. I mean, there's something to be said about that, but we won't go there. But the point is this, is that what happens is there was a mentality among Christians for the longest time that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a jumbotron, and all of our sins are going to be shown. John Zavoinovich, hopefully he goes alphabetical order, so I'll be one of the last. So, you know, I mean, it's just way, way in the back. So I make my long haul. You know, there's going to be probably billions, right? So I make my long haul to the front of the classroom, and God says, all right, play the video. And we just begin seeing all my mess. Who are you kidding? If you believe that, you have a skewed view of God. He will hold us accountable. But to do that would be a reflection of heaven about our brokenness. And quite frankly, nothing will steal the attention of our great and majestic, awesome God when we enjoy home. It will all be about him, not us. You're not going to go up front of class and be humiliated for your entire life. You know why? Because God forgives sin. You know what that means? He doesn't hold it against us. Isn't that why the psalmist said that you forgive our sins as far as the east is from the west, that you bury them in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more? Absolutely. Because if God kept a tally, what an unbelievable burden. Think about it. If you are in Christ, you have been forgiven the massive burden and weight of your own brokenness, the choices that you have failed miserably on, time and time and time again, have been forgiven. But if you are here and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand the full bear and full responsibility of your sin because they have not been forgiven. So if you're here and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. God demonstrated his great and awesome love through the comprehensive, absolute, incredible forgiveness of our sins through what Jesus did on the cross. And so by faith, we simply say, yes, Lord Jesus, I embrace all that you did, your death, your burial, your resurrection for my salvation, that you would make me right with God. And with that comes forgiveness of sin, a wiping of the slate clean. Why? The psalmist reminds us, because if you kept a record, that would be ugly. That would be a mess. But if God doesn't keep a record of our sin, why do we keep a record of other people's sin? Spouses. Don't be going there, brother. Don't you do it. Don't you? But we do, don't we? We remind our spouse frequently of their inability to be all that they should be. Forgiveness means letting go. And God has demonstrated this most profound thing of forgiveness by letting go the penalty that is rightfully due all of us who fall short of the glory of God. but he forgives us. The idea of who could stand, Lord, if you kept a tally, if you kept a score sheet of all of our sin, none of us could have a right standing with you. None of us could even look at you. None of us could even respond to you. Who could stand? But because you forgive, we can not only revere you, worship you, honor you, praise you, but we can also serve you in confidence. You know, one of the things that used to just crack me up, and I don't know where we get this idea, but some people think that the pastor somehow is more holy. What is that all about? You know, the one thing I love about the cross, the foot of the cross, is level ground. It doesn't matter what color you are, you can have a relationship with God. Do you know the fastest area of Christianity is growth and development is in China? In fact, they've stopped counting because the communists are freaking out. There's only 76 million communists in the party, and the last count was about 250 million believers. The communists are nervous about those numbers because they're worried about an insurrection. But remember, it's not about this world. See, that's what they don't understand about believers. It's about the kingdom of God. We have an impact in this world, but there's a much larger calling. And so God is doing an incredible work, and we can serve him. But know this, that whoever becomes your pastor and whoever is your pastor is no better than you, and they need the confession of sin and the forgiveness of sins on a daily basis. In fact, as a pastor, you know what I was really reckoning? How short I did fall from being who God wanted me to be. And that's the beauty of confession. If we confess our sins, what? Conditional clause, if. We confess our sins, we agree with God that what we've done, bad attitude, bad action, whatever it may be, is not up to God's standard. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what I tell people that come into my office that are overwhelmed with guilt and shame because of past mistakes. When you come before God, remember this. When you confess your sin before the Lord, you may not get this tingly feeling. I mean, good gravy, we're so emotional. Well, I don't feel forgiven. Listen, what is forgiveness based on in 1 John 1:9? God's faithfulness and justice. God is a covenant-keeping God. If he says, if you confess, I will wipe the slate clean, he will do it whether you feel like it or not. Will you live in the truth that your confession literally cleans the slate? Will you embrace the truth and reality of that? Instead of allowing the past to continue to haunt the present, that you think, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, no one is worthy. But God forgives, and therefore we can serve him with worship and reverence. Isn't that a glorious thought? Isn't that compelling? So for those of you that have been trying to use the excuse, no, I can't serve at Grace Chapel Castle Rock. I'm not spiritually ready. Well, confess it. Let's get on with the party. Stop the excuses. It's time to move forward because the slate can be clean. We can be forgiven. All of that guilt and shame and all of the dungeon feeling of remorse can literally be lifted because of confession. Isn't that an unbelievable reality? Embrace it. Hold on to it. Grab a hold of it. And if you've never done that, do that. Come to Jesus. Confess your sin. Recognize that he will cleanse your heart and make you right. Live that way. In fact, that's one of the spiritual disciplines I probably lived several times a day. Confession is a good thing. A good friend of mine said, confession is bad for the reputation, but very good for the soul. We look in verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. He says that twice. That's an interesting thing, right? But this idea that we wait for the Lord is an important concept. This idea of waiting is not, as we as Americans may think, oh, okay, I'll wait while I watch the Broncos game. No, that's not what it is. You know, no, I'll wait by kind of kicking back a little bit, and whenever God wants, you know, he'll let me know, and I'll just kind of do whatever I want. That's not what wait means. By the way, notice what it says, I wait for the Lord and in his word, which means you're in his word to gain hope. That's a beautiful thing. See, I wait for the Lord. The idea of wait here is a eager expectation that God is going to move and he's going to call you to follow along. When a waitress comes to take your food order, they're not really excited about having to wait 5 minutes for you to decide. In fact, one of the most annoying things, now again, I've never been a waiter or waitress, but I can only imagine, I've been a pastor, so there's probably some corollary there, but the point is, this is, it drives me batty when I see people, well, I don't know what I want. So what I do with my family, I can't talk like the other table, hey, get your act together. You know, inappropriate, right? So, but for my family, like we're meeting my oldest daughter and we had family pictures yesterday and all that fun stuff. And so as we're on the way over to the restaurant, I tell my wife and my daughter, I said, be ready. They know exactly what I mean. And get in an idea what you want to eat. Because when the waitress comes, number one, I'm hungry. I don't want to start gnawing on her arm. And number two, they don't want to wait till we decide. See, there's an eager expectation. I come, I've given you time, I've handed out these menus. You should do your job by picking what it out. And so now I come back with an eager anticipation that you're going to give me your order. Do that. So today, oh, well, I don't know what I want. Well, think about it after the sermon. Okay, so put some thought into it. A football player waits for the coaches to call a play. There's an eager anticipation. A high school drama student waits for their lines to come up. They're literally in the shadows off stage and they're rehearsing their lines and they're looking. When is their cue? There's an eager anticipation. Of course, they're nervous, but nonetheless, a worker waits for their boss to direct them to the next job. Now, some employees aren't so eager, but they should be, right? A person waits in line to get on their favorite ride at the amusement park. Tell me there's not eager anticipation there. A 4x100 track star waits for the baton to be passed so they can finish their leg of the race. See, that's the idea of I wait on the Lord. It's not like we're reclining, we're taking naps, we're just going to kind of disengage. No, we are eagerly anticipating. And a great way to be in an eager anticipation way is to be in his word. I hope in the word. That's where I get my hope. That's where I get my perspective, that fresh insight, the beauty that compels us to be attentive. Listen, if we're not listening to God through his word, what makes you think we're going to listen to God when he comes knocking on our door? Oh, there must be some noise at the door. I don't know what it is. See, when we're in the word and we're anticipating because our hearts are listening to God. See, I love this. Now, this is really important. You got to understand. I want you to grab your Bibles. You got your Bible? I want you to hold it for a second. Now, again, this is so American of us. We're like, I want a word from the Lord. Read it. You want a word from the Lord? Open it. Read it. Here it is. You want a word from God? Well, no, I want a fresh one. Read something you haven't read in a while. I mean, it's here. It's like, well, you know, I have my devotions today, but I wonder what the Lord wants. Have we become so calloused to the beauty and depth and richness of the revelation of God to us? Listen, sure, it was written a long time ago, but the beauty is the Holy Spirit of God, who was the author through the people who wrote it down, will make it come alive for us right now, right here, today. This is a revelation of God. You don't have to go groping in the dark looking for one, hoping that God will throw you some kind of crumb just to get into the Word. This is where hope is found. Enjoy it. Lap it up. Listen to the author. He wants to speak. He's got a fresh word for you, all right? You got to get in it to get it. We've just overlooked. I think we've so Bible studyized the Bible that we're like, well, that's just kind of like common knowledge. I want something special. What? This is the living Word of God. It's beautiful. Don't take it for granted. Lap it up. Enjoy it. That's where hope is. That's a confident expectation. As we're engaging God's Word, as we're walking in the Spirit, as we're communing with God, guess what? When God tells us something, when He does direct us by the Spirit, He prompts us, whatever it may be, we will be ready. Why? Because we have been eagerly anticipating. We've been waiting for the Lord. And what's the illustration He gives? As watchmen in the night wait for the morning. Think about it. Now, some of us go, well, that sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? Okay, let's make it a little more real. These people are staying up all night long to make sure a warring army doesn't come against a city. So they were literally like walk either at the top of the city walls and they're looking, right? Or sometimes it was actually shepherds that were close by the city that they would. Why? Because their sheep are most vulnerable during the night. So they oftentimes would stay up all night long. And what would happen is at 9 o'clock, at midnight, at 3 o'clock, they would say something. I don't know if it was like 3 o'clock, all is well. I don't know what they said, but they were watchmen. They literally stayed all night. You know why they were excited about the morning? They got to go to bed. Because they'd been up all night. They were eagerly anticipating not only the first beams, but now it's risen. My shift's done. I can go home. I can get some rest. There was an eager anticipation as they waited all evening long. It has a rich context for us. How eager are you and I for what the Lord has in store for us? And then finally, in verses 7 and 8, it says, Israel. And by the way, to contextualize that, because you and I aren't Israel, although there may be some Jewish believers in here, but I mean, for us, just think of this, people of God. That's where you and I get to fit in. People of God, put your hope in the Lord, your confident expectation. Why? For with the Lord is unfailing love. It's untainted. It never runs dry. It never runs out. It is unfailing. It doesn't fall apart. It's not like our car that we buy brand new. We're all excited. We own it for 5 years. The thing starts falling apart. We've got to, that's not God's love. It is infinite, it is amazing, it is thorough, it is far more than anything you and I could ever comprehend to full depth. It is literally like going to the Pacific Ocean and say, I'm going to drink it all up. It's impossible. That's God's love. It is a fire hydrant gushing of His glorious love for us, literally soaking us to the core of our being, and it never lets up. God's unfailing love. It never falters, never runs short. It never gives up or gives in. It is unfailing. It is meticulous. Why do we have a confident expectation in our great and awesome God? Because He never fails in His love, and with Him is full redemption. He's going to make everything right. Absolutely. You see, sometimes in life, we've been mistreated. You know, I mean, I've known of Christian business people that have been robbed and cheated and swindled and manipulated, and they get hard. It's hard to trust other people because they've been so taken advantage of. Remember, God's going to make everything all right. No matter how difficult this life is, no matter the struggles that you face, there is a day when there will be the full extent of redemption. Everything will be made right according to his purposes and plans. That's why we hope. And in the meantime, his love is unfailing. As he is working out his full redemption, we can be confident that God will bring everything together in the fullness of time. You say, but I cry out to the Lord, I weep, and he holds every one of those tears. Do you think your pain goes unnoticed? It's impossible. It is impossible for God not to understand and know the depth of our grief and pain. It is impossible for the intimate one in the depths of our soul to know what we are longing. He knows everything. And as a good, good father, he doesn't always give us what we want, because it may actually be the worst thing for us. He gives us what's best. Why? Because his love never fails. He himself will redeem Israel and all his people from their sin. One day, it's all going to be gone. Not only the presence of sin, but the power of sin, gone. Would you take a moment to bow your heads where you're at? As we reflect a little bit, even in preparation of the Lord's table, this is an opportunity to think of that. Do you need to cry out to the Lord? Maybe in the moment where you're at, just cry out quietly to the Lord. Let him know again. Pour out, be real, be authentic, be honest. Maybe you're here and you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe as a believer, you need to confess your sin and know that you're forgiven. But maybe you're here and you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus. Ask him to forgive your sin by embracing what Jesus has done for you. Do you need to confidently and expectantly wait with anticipation for what the Lord has yet ahead for you? Have you lost hope in the Lord? Today would be a great day to renew your hope in him. Why? Because he loves you. And he is going to redeem all things for his glory and our good.